going to try to look at Hebrews 11 a little differently than sometimes it's looked at, and maybe it'll be a blessing to us. Let's start by praying together, and we'll do that. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, all he did for us, the salvation we have so freely in him. Pray that he might be exalted tonight as we spend time in your word. Pray that you'd encourage us as we look at the testimony of Moses, that his faith might encourage our faith, that we might be lifted up and edified through this process, and pray that you would make changes in our lives. May there be eternal things accomplished because you've spoken to us through your word. Pray that your blessing upon our time, that you'll use it for your glory and yours alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of Hebrews has been talking to us about faith. And you remember what led into this in the anteroom to the Hall of Faith was the end of chapter 10 when he talked about their previous sufferings and the way they handled it and reminding them that they need to do that again and that this thing was they needed to keep their confidence, not throw it away, which is their faith, and not be found as those who fall away into perdition. In other words, not believing. And then he gave us illustrations, and that's what this is all about. He gives us several guides, tour of people's faith. I would make an observation that I haven't made yet, but struck me especially with Moses, is all these people expressed their faith when there virtually was no one else around doing it. We have, one of the things I've noticed over the years that I've been in churches and pastoring churches is there's been this thing about, why should I do it when nobody else does? You know, why should I continue faithful when nobody else continues faithful? And you realize in the Bible, the people that God picks out as examples of faith are people that expressed their faith when nobody else was doing it. I think of Daniel. I always kid Daniel about this when we talk about it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Song I learned when I was just a wee little boy. But what a truth. And that's what Daniel was. He was the only one. He had three friends. They did true also. But in most of Daniel, you see Daniel, you don't see the other three. Don't know what happened to them. But anyhow, there he is, all by himself, standing true to God, no matter what was going on, in really dark times. You see that also in the Hall of Faith. And I was thinking about the different people. Abel had Adam and Eve. I don't know who else he had. Certainly not Cain, who believed God. Abel believed God. God blessed him for it, even though he gave up his life for his faith. You think of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. There wasn't anybody else virtually there doing it. And he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah, his son, for 300 years, and the Lord took him. You move on to the next one. You think of Abraham, and he was all by himself, virtually in a land of pagan worship. He was a worship of pagan idols, if we believe what it was said about him in Joshua. And yet, when God called him, he exercised faith. He went. He didn't know he was going. He exercised faith all through his life. Now, were there times that he backed up? And yeah, he did. But by and large, he kept following the Lord until one day the Lord said, bring your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah, or on one mountain in the area of Moriah. And so he took him there. He did what God asked him to do. God did, spared his son. And we all know about that, the faith of Abraham. You think of some of the others, Noah. Noah, when he exercised his faith, there was nobody else. And when you think of Moses, you have to recognize that all of this is against backdrop that nobody else was doing it. The children of Israel were not holding up a great testimony before God while they were in captivity to Egypt. You see that over and over again. You see that when they come out, because I've never seen such a belly-aching group. They did it all the way, along the way, and they remind us an awful lot about ourselves. But they bellyached about what God was doing. They bellyached about what Moses was doing. And they bellyached about anything they could bellyache about instead of having faith. And so they were not exactly the example. So when you look at this with Moses, what makes this even more incredible is he basically did it in a vacuum. There weren't people around him that believed the same thing. So the questions, there's two questions I put in here that are pretty interesting. Does it pay to live a life of relationship with the living God? And the second one is, does it really pay to invest our lives in a relation, in a reality that we cannot see? And the answer to both those questions is yes, clearly from the examples that are given to us. We're talking about two pretty important, or many pretty important people, not the least of which is Moses. Verses 23 to 27, we learn about faith, the faith that Moses demonstrated. And here's the question we're going to try to answer. What can we learn from his example? In Moses' example, we can learn faith affects the direction of our lives, which it did for him. Three things said about Moses. The first one has mostly to do with his parents. But by faith, Moses was hidden. He received that action. He didn't do that action, but he was hidden by his parents. They did have faith that was instilled in him. Second, by faith, Moses chose, verses 24 to 26. And then by faith, Moses left Egypt in verse 27. So as we look at this, we're going to try to look at all three of those. First one's going to be the briefest one because we don't know a whole lot about it other than what the Bible tells us. By faith, Moses was hidden. In verse 23, Moses' story opens with a glimpse of his parents' faith. We read there, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, of course, you realize that Pharaoh, because there were so many Jews, had decided the best way to stop this was to stop the male line. And so he gave orders to the Hebrew midwives that they would have drowned all the male children, which they didn't manage to do. And so Moses' parents actually defied the king and decided to hide Moses. He did that for 3 months. Then, you know, they came up with this action. They put him in a basket, put him on the Nile, and in the providence of God, he was seen by Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him, and he became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've heard a whole sermon where somebody talked about the importance of planning, talking about Jochebed's planning, that she had figured this all out, and she planned that. And you know, there's not a word of that in the scripture. There really isn't. In fact, I'm not sure how they were to cast them into... You know, there were crocodiles in the Nile. It was not a safe thing to put your kid in a basket and put him on the Nile. That was not exactly the easiest thing to do or the smartest thing to do. But anyway, she did it. God worked it out. Moses was the one that was delivered because Moses' parents were people of faith. And of course, you remember Miriam runs up and says, "You need a nurse," his sister. And they say, "Oh, yeah." So guess who she gets? His mom. She takes him and nurses him, and for 5 months, or 5 years probably, she nursed him because that's how long they did it before they weaned him. In those 5 years, she taught Moses about his heritage, probably taught him about his faith. All of that came back to roost in later on, instilled their faith in him. That's kind of the end of the story, what we know about that. But then by faith, Moses chose. This is later on, verses 24 to 26. And I decided, I didn't put it in your notes, but I decided I need to put it in here so you know what we're talking about. So I'm going to read it to you. You can look it up in your own Bible. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. First thing we find about Moses' faith is it reached maturity in Moses' life, and then he made choices. It expressed itself in the choices he made. And the word choosing is in verse 25, choosing rather. So Moses has this situation where he has faith, he's growing up, and by faith, when he becomes of age, that's what the New King James says, the Old King James says something similar to that. In the Greek, it actually says when he became great, megas, when he became great. And so what does it mean when he became great? Well, it can mean great in years. In other words, when he became of age, large in years, which the NIV and the KJV, or the NKJV and the KJV take, New King James, Old King James. Can also mean when he reaches the pinnacle of power, influence, and wealth. Don't know what the writer was looking at. But anyhow, at the right time, when Moses reached this right level where the Spirit of God had worked on him long enough, his faith had grown enough, he made a choice. And all things being equal, the choice that Moses made was not an easy one. You know, everybody looks at this and they go, oh boy, if I had been Moses. No, you wouldn't have. This is incredible. I mean, here's Moses who if all things were even this equal, this would be a hard choice, but everything wasn't equal. Moses was in a situation where he had opportunities that some of us will never see, never have. He was given great opportunities and great things, and he chose instead to throw his lot with the people of God because his faith had grown to the point where God was so real that this was a choice he had to make. People would have looked at what he did from the outside and said to themselves, this guy's nuts. But that wasn't so. Moses made the choice, putting away or throwing away some things that everybody thinks is wonderful, education, power, influence, all that stuff. And he took the right choice, which is to choose God. Excuse me. What choice did he make? Well, there's a negative aspect in this verse and a positive aspect. The negative aspect, first, was that he chose to give up something. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. And so first thing that you see about Moses is he chose not to be identified with the people that could have given him a lot of things. He renounced it. He denied it. He did not want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want to be known as somebody who was connected to what was happening, the power, influence, education, all the rest of that. He chose not to do that. He chose away from that. And then the second thing, the positive aspect, is he chose to do some hard things, to suffer evil things along with the people of God, the affliction that they face. He chose to identify himself with the downtrodden and the afflicted people instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He understood a reality that I don't think we always understand that he understood. A lot of us are influenced, I think, by Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. And you see Moses, who's kind of oblivious until somebody lets him know that he really is a Levite. He was born a Jew. And then suddenly he wants to find out what that's about. That's not really what the Bible says. He got to a certain point, understanding his heritage and understanding his faith and understanding his God to some extent, and he made a choice. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. He decided that it was better in the scheme of things, what God had for him, to identify with the Jews, God's people, rather than the Egyptians who were not. He decided it was better to turn away from one thing and embrace another. There is an important truth here, I think, a principle that we sometimes miss. To make the positive choice of being identified with the people of God, he had to make first the negative choice to separate himself from those who were not. And I think sometimes we forget that. Every choice we make related to God, it ends up being we have to turn toward him, which means we turn away from someone else. My favorite illustration of I'd call it holiness, personal holiness, sanctification, any of those things. When you're going to turn to God, it means you're going to turn away from. My favorite illustration is marriage. When I married my wife 42 years ago, we made a choice. We made vows to each other, and in those vows, she was to have first place, and no other woman was to have first place, ever. And so to do that, you turn toward her. This is my promise to her. But because of my promise to her and my commitment to her, you turn from everything you knew in the past. All the girls you dated, all the things that happened, you know, she becomes the most important, which means some things you give up. Like I was talking to Chris this afternoon, we were talking about camping. I used to camp when I was a kid, camped once when I was married. Notice how many times I did it? You know why? My wife would rather die than camp. I like my wife, so I'd rather stay married than camp. So that's my choice. I turn away from camping and I turn to her. Now, those are not the same thing as what Moses did, but you get the point I'm making, right? He had to turn away from something that appeared on the surface to be really good to embrace something that appeared on the surface to be very stupid, and yet it wasn't because he looked at it from a different perspective. He had a different view. Two things here. This is from Ephesians, but you use Colossians 2, very similar statements. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which was created according to God to in true righteousness and holiness. To do that, you have to first do what he talks about in Ephesians 4:22, put off the concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt and according to the deceitful lusts. So you have to put off one to put on the other. That's the idea. And we have to realize that's going to happen. When we make choices for God, quite often we make a choice that angers or separates us from other things. And I think that's really where separation comes in. Everybody said, well, where's separation? Well, I think separation is mostly unto, which dictates the other part. We turn away from to turn unto. Now, why would Moses make a choice like this? If we were to evaluate this decision from a business point of view, we'd say, guy's nuts. I mean, he had everything and he gave it all up. He had power, he had influence, he had a direct line to the throne of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation on planet Earth at that time. He had all of those things. But he chose based on a long-term perspective, verse 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. That's an amazing statement. I think it's amazing for a couple of reasons. One, he uses the word Christ. Oh, I thought Moses was Old Testament. He was. Did he understand everything about Christ? Well, there's some people who say he did. I don't think so. I don't think that's what the writer is saying. But he's talking about the fact of God's great plan, which was the Messiah who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he understand everything there was to understand about him? I don't think so. Did he understand that God had a plan? Yes. Did he understand that God was his Savior? Yes. Did he put his trust in God as his Savior? Yes. So he decided the esteem, the things, the riches of God were more important, the eternal riches, than the short-term riches of Egypt I just flipped like three pages, for the reward. Both the suffering and the pleasures of verse 25 are only for a time. You know that he chose the suffering rather than the pleasures. Yet they're both limited. Sometimes we forget that. It is only for a time. Think of Paul's statement about his suffering. Our limited suffering, which is only for the moment, I don't remember. In 2 Corinthians, the statement where he's examining that compared to eternal glory, and he says that his suffering is short term and it's light suffering, which is for a moment. It isn't that great. And we say, well, how can you say that, Paul? You went through all these things, and you look at that catalog in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you think, well, how in the world could he say that? Those were not easy things, spending a day and night in the sea, you know, beaten with rods, 39 stripes he was beaten. All those different things that happened to him all the time. And you say, how could that be light? You see, he saw it in terms of eternity. It was only for a time. It wasn't forever. Neither were the pleasures forever. And when he put the things in the balance scale, when he looked at it, he saw that something eternal was more important than these momentary things. And that's an amazing picture. He looked at that and made that choice. I think of how people spend their life. Now, I don't know if this application, this one touches me because I made some choices when the Lord kind of let me know that I didn't have a choice and I had to go into ministry. But I thought, you know, there's times you look back. I have to tell you this, and I'm sure this is true of Pastor Jameson and others too. When you're in the ministry and you've been working along and all of a sudden, ministry is not always all fun and games. Not always real glorious. Sometimes it's just plain hard work. And you look back and you think, you know, like my brothers, both my brothers made a lot of money. I've never made a lot of money. I mean, they made incredible amounts of money compared to what I've made. Ministry is not a place to get you rich. You find other things and you say, boy, if I could have done this, just think what have I could have made. And I think of this verse. And I think about this fact that these things are temporary and these things are going away and there's something bigger to work for. And I think, you know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that this reality, this eternity, is real. And I think some people make the other kinds of choices. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, but I think we have to think about this. I think some people make these choices because they're not at all sure that eternity is coming. I think we have to show that we do believe that. Moses did. He made a choice. Did he understand all the ramifications of that? I'm not sure. But I think at least from the view of the writer of Hebrews, he did. He understood some of this stuff. He made a choice. He was looking to the reward. When Moses set up his balance scale, the reproach that came with identifying with God's people outweighed the temporary joys and riches of Egypt. Now, how can that be? It's because he was looking away to the recompense. Do not like where this hyphenates things. Recompense. Moses was spiritually far-sighted. He saw the events that were coming, and he chose to believe that which he could see far off. And I think you find also in the book of Hebrews here, every person by faith is looking far off. Remember, Moses is looking for Moses. Abraham's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Moses was looking for beyond what was right now to what would be. And he made his choice based on that. He was looking at something other than what we generally look at. The Greek word means to look away from all other objects and focus on a single one. I thought about Hebrew, the 12th chapter, where he talks about running the race, looking unto him who's the author and finisher of our faith, but it's a different word. It would have been really neat if it was the same word, but it wasn't. But you get the same idea. He's looking away and he's seeing something in the future, and he is living entirely for that. So by faith, Moses chose, and then finally by faith, Moses left. Verse 27, he was willing to leave. So by faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, Moses left. Verse 27 says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I think you have to realize when it talks about not fearing the wrath of the king, it's not saying that Moses wasn't afraid. I mean, you see him fleeing because he knows what he did became known when he killed that Egyptian, and he knew the king wouldn't take that nicely, and so he's afraid that the king will come after him. But the point was, when he was looking at fearing the king or fearing God came first. He was more important to please God than it was to be afraid of a king. And I think that's the choice that you see him making. Now, how did he have the strength to make this choice? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses knew no fear because he kept the one who is invisible constantly before his eyes, the eyes of his faith. He understood that this was God's doing. This was God's work. Now, was he all anxious to come back and lead the people of God? You know the rest of that story. It wasn't so. But his strength came from the fact that he saw the one with his eyes of his faith, the invisible one, saw God himself in terms of what was going on. In his faith, God was very real to him. And I think it's important to realize that in our faith, God needs to be very real to us. People need to see the reality of our God in us. I am convinced that one of the problems in Christianity today is a lot of Christians are in it for what they get out of it, not in it, so-called Christians, are in for what they get out of it, not in it for who God is, what he is, and glorifying him. The fact is that a real God, who is real, he is real, whether we see him as real or not, a real God makes a difference in our life. A God that we pretend that's real, that we're not really sure he's real, well, we sometimes want to serve him because we're kind of doing Pascal's wager, you know, that it's better to believe him and be wrong than to believe him or not believe him and be wrong, if you know what I mean. It's better to put all your chips in God because the other way is not good if it isn't real. You have to have more than that. You have to have a relationship with God. I think about 2 Corinthians 4:18. I put this in here twice. I didn't realize it until I was going over the notes. But it's worth saying twice. Here's Paul, and he's describing in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians why he keeps on keeping on. And he says in the last place, verse 18, he was looking not on the things that are that could be seen, but on the things that could not be seen, because that which were seen was temporary, but that which is not seen is eternal. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was looking at the unseen reality, understanding that by faith. So what do we learn from the faith of Moses? Well, there's several things that are here. One, we learn our faith should have a profound effect upon our daily lives, choices we make. It should cause us to make choices not based on what we feel is best or seems to be the best in the short run, but based on what pleases God, what we know to be best in the long run. Our faith should make us far-sighted. It causes us to look away from our objects of this present world to the blessings of the world to come. It's a very important one to understand. We have to be able to see that by faith. And finally, faith causes us to leave the blessings of this present world behind and to live with the unseen Christ always before our eyes. And again, that verse, Paul said, and I think this is a very good verse, while we look, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In other words, you're going to see something that can't be seen. How does he do that? By faith. One of the things you find in this whole list of faith is faith has to do with seeing, not seeing with our eyes, but seeing with the eyes of faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One day this is going to make all the sense in the world. That's the thing I think that's most important. There are things that happen to you that you can't explain. I could give you a whole list that's happened in my life, and I'm sure you could give me a whole list that's happened in yours. But I have this great assurance that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I read that somewhere in the Bible. And it's true. And someday we're going to understand. And someday we're going to say, God, you did it well. It was the best thing. I don't know how. I don't know how this works, but I do know he's going to do that. So that's kind of the thing that keeps us going. Just think about Moses, all by himself, basically there wasn't very many people, if any, that believed the same thing that Moses believed, and yet when the choices came, you know, here he is, he's educated in all the schools of Egypt, he has all the power and the authority and the feelings and all this great riches and everything he could have, and yet he chose instead to turn away from all of that to embrace a people of God who are slaves. I mean, what a choice. And yet he made it. Why did he make it? Because he believed God. He believed in God. His faith was real. He saw, he was farsighted. And the way he looked at things, he was an amazing thing that God did. And because of that, he knew God would triumph in the end, and he persisted. And thus he's in the hall of faith, and someday he will be in heaven, and we will be able to meet him and thank him for his testimony. So I hope you have that one too. Hope we make those choices too. You need to grow. We need to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how our faith grows. The matter of continuing to walk with him. Let's pray, then we'll sing, then we'll go home. Father, I thank you for who we are. Thank you for the privileges that we have being your children. Thank you for the example of our man Moses and his willingness to stand alone for you by faith. I pray that you help us in this day. We don't ever stand entirely alone, which we're thankful for. And yet, Father, there are many tests among us, many things that come our way that tempt us to doubt, tempt us to fear. And I pray that we might be like Moses and these others, that when we are afraid, we choose to trust. When we are fearful, we choose to throw our lot with you and to see you in our lives and believe that you will carry us through. Pray that you'll bless us now. So we sing the hymn, then as we go out, pray that you'll use us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.